Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through chapter 6, verse 3 will be the subject of my reading and my preaching. Let's hear God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Concerning him, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, and not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to understand your word. We pray that you'd help us to press on to maturity by hearing, responding to the word of God. We ask that you'd lay this upon our hearts this morning through your Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, in psychology today, we're told that 10% of us are actually effectively listening. Now, in that brief moment of silence, I'm wondering whether or not you began to ask yourself, is that me? Do I listen effectively? Well, right then, you just cut out. You just cut away from actually listening. Or maybe you were thinking, no, I think I'm a very effective listener, and thus proved the point. There are moments when, in fact, we cut out from conversations, and we stop listening. You're not listening anymore when, in fact, you started to process and think about whether or not, and to judge whether or not what's just been said is in fact true, and whether or not you've got another opinion. So when that inner voice begins to protest, or that inner voice begins to say, well, I would have said it differently, you've cut out from listening. Or what would I say in response to that? Or someone's telling you a story, and you're thinking about when you're going to break in to tell them about your better story. You've cut out, you're not listening. That's not listening. 10% of us actually listen effectively. And I'd say when we actually listen effectively, only so much of what we are listening to actually is processed. I preached a sermon while I was in seminary, and I was a young ordinand. And I was in Slidell, Louisiana. That's how you're supposed to pronounce it, not Louisiana, but Louisiana. And when we were preaching down there, they asked if I would preach Sunday evening as well, because they didn't have interim supply and someone had been sick or something. And so I said, all right, well, I'll have to work this afternoon to create a sermon then. And I'll work over one that I've preached before. So in the presentation of that sermon, I made a mistake. In the presentation of the sermon, I made a mistake by using I and or me in its wrong, incorrect place. Somewhere along the line of my sermon that evening, in the haste of prepping a sermon that afternoon, for their benefit, somehow, someway, I made a statement and I said something about, just for instance, by way of example, I am going to the store. So somewhere in combination with another sentence, in a phrase, I used me or something to that effect. So a man who was listening to the sermon heard that one point and checked out, and then wrote 4 pages of legal-sized paper about the usages, the proper usages of the word I and me. From that point forward, he had checked out. He wasn't listening anymore. We do that all the time. We do that in our conversations. We also do that in preaching. When we're listening to godly preaching, we do that when we're listening to godly Sunday schools being presented for our mutual edification and benefit. We do that when we're sitting in Bible study and we've got something to say, we're so eager to say it, we're no longer listening. We do that when we're reading Scripture, we're reading the Bible, and we've got our phone next to us, and we're just waiting for the next thing, the next distraction. Or when we take up something else rather than hearing the Word of God. There's an interesting thing found in the larger catechism concerning the reading of the Word of God. How is the Word of God to be read? And we're told the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, along with the desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence, with attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. Two questions down, there's also something that talks about how the Word of God is to be heard in its preaching by the people of God. You can't sit passively. You can't sit passively and still be listening to and rightly hearing the Word of God. You can't do it. It's not possible. Why don't we hear what's being said? Why don't we listen when we're supposed to be hearing? There are a lot of reasons. There are a lot of reasons identified within that Psychology Today article. Defensiveness. We don't like criticism. And sometimes we really don't like to be criticized by the Word of God or preaching. And I heard over this very passage, this very section of Scripture, that one preacher had said, the problem with the writer of Hebrews is that he's starting to meddle in the life of believers. He's meddling. People don't like when preachers are meddling. People don't like when the Word of God meddles in our lives and tells us what we really are. Tells us about our inner attitudes. Tells us about our inner qualities of listening and of how we are incorrect in our approach to the Word of God. Defensiveness is another reason. We get defensive over the Word. And we might just check out because we don't like what we've just heard. And it strikes at something that's sensitive. There are other reasons. We're demanding. We want to hear what we want to hear. We're selfish. I want to hear what fits me today, right now, right here. And my own discernment about what most need is not in line with what the Holy Spirit has discerned I most need today. I'll tell you, what you're hearing today is what the Holy Spirit of God has directed me to preach for your and my mutual benefit. Therefore, on any given Sunday, when you're in a faithful church, you're hearing precisely what the Holy Spirit of God precisely wants you to hear. That's the wonderful thing, in that as I go through Scripture week by week and don't follow my own priority, the Holy Spirit of God is imparting through me to you and to me the Word of God that He intends for me to hear and you to hear. There's so many reasons why we don't listen, but this passage, this Bible text is about listening. And it's about listening to the Word of God. It's about listening to the things of God that we are taught. If we're not distracted by a thousand different things, our own thoughts can keep us from listening. We often think we're listening, but we're actually just considering about how to jump in, tell our own story, make our own thought, share our own advice, share our own judgment. We're not listening to understand, but we're rather listening to reply. Is that our perspective on the Word of God? The truth is, and the good news is, that according to the Scripture and according to the confession, good listening skills are something that we can learn. And that's why it says in verse 3 of chapter 6, this we will do if God permits. If God permits us to grow in understanding, if God permits us to listen with understanding, if God permits us to, by the grace of God, pull out of our spiritual malaise of being dullness of hearing, or dull of hearing, then we can get about the business of actually listening. Listening. Listening to the Word of God. Listening to the most important of subjects that you and I will ever hear. Of Christ. Of Christ Jesus. You know, here in this passage, It doesn't necessarily, I could fit it into 3 points, but I'd rather just simply follow the logical progression this morning of this passage in a simple way. In context, the supremacy of Jesus Christ has been well established. He's supremely better than Aaron and his high priestly work. Jesus is supremely better than Moses. He's supremely better than the Old Testament sacrifices and offerings. He's entered into a better position, even as having ascended, once offered himself for sin. He's passed through the heavenly places for our benefit so that we can enter into heaven. He's received of the divine calling. He learned obedience. He suffered and was made perfect in his humanity. And he's become the source of salvation to all who obey him. And there's more to say about him. Think of it. Paul's writing Hebrews and he's writing to the church and he's imparting all these things to them. And he's showing the supremacy of Jesus over all these things. And he's just finished up with that last statement in verse 10. 9 and 10. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, having been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then I've got so much more to say to you, but I've got to stop for a moment because you're dull of hearing. Isn't that sobering as Christians? That you and I, we, and I hope I just said that correctly, that we, we're dull of hearing, and so we have to arrest this. Paul's got a pedagogical problem. He's got to stop for a moment and say, now listen, you've got a problem. I want to say more. I need to talk more, but I need to share with you and divulge more of the excellencies of Jesus Christ, but you've got a problem. And this is your problem. The things that I have to say are difficult, and they're hard to say. Why? Because you've grown dull of hearing. You've got a problem listening. It's a spiritual diagnosis, this. They're dull of hearing. They're sluggish. The word, in its simplest sense, is they're slothful. They're lazy. They're ignorant because they're lazy. They're ignorant about the depths and riches of Jesus Christ because they're lazy. It's kind of the attitude behind what James tells us about wisdom. You don't have wisdom because you haven't asked for wisdom. You don't know the depths and riches of Jesus Christ as you should because you're lazy. I think so many problems within the Christian life, especially discouragement, questioning the goodness of God, feeling a distance from God, feeling that our prayers are ineffectual, growing lackadaisical in the Christian life, Sunday has less meaning for me in gathered worship than it should be, I'm neglecting the fellowship of God. Why? Laziness. Spiritual laziness. This is the spiritual diagnosis. Yes, Paul's meddling in the lives of believers. Yes, that's where we are today. Lazy, immature, a lack of spiritual direction and commitment to the things of God. And to some degree, all of us in some way are participating in this slothfulness, this laziness. Maybe you're in your own mind, you've checked out a little bit and you're thinking, I'm not spiritually lazy. I do all sorts of things. I get up every morning and I do my spiritual devotions and I read a good piece of morning and evening from Mr. Spurgeon. And I read whole portions of Scripture. You know, I've read through the Bible 8 times in the course of my life. All that's wonderful. But are you deeply searching for the things of God? Are you longing for, are you delighting in the next piece of the puzzle that God has given to you through His Word? Or are you looking for the next spiritual experience, the next big thing to help carry you along for the next year, the next warm moment of an experience in an extraordinary circumstance, when frankly you could have an extraordinary experience of the things of God daily if you just take up the Bible and read it? is more, so much more to be said about Christ. You cannot plumb the depths of your significance in Christ. You cannot plumb the depths of the beauty and the glory and the excellence and the wonder of who and what Christ is and what He has done for you. And yet we are spiritually lazy. This is how their condition is manifesting itself. Though they've been nurtured and taught and disciplined or discipled, they're not new believers. These are believers who are mature in the or who are at a position where they ought to have matured. This is not new to them. They've benefited from the ministry of the word and the apostles. Their laziness in listening has placed them in the condition that they're in need of hearing the basics all over again. Why? Because while hearing, they haven't actually listened. This is a bone of contention in my marriage. My wife is the best listener in the world. She listens to everything that concerns me so deeply. She'll carry things for me, and she'll come back to the same subjects and check in with me about them. But with technology, forget it. With all other things that concern her children and me and the church and the Lord, she remembers. She loves to listen. She'll stop what she's doing and she'll come and sit and listen. But if I give her X number of directions about technology, forget it. All right, well, in order to restore your files, you've got to take this and you've got to press on that. And of course, it's not that she's checking out and doesn't want to listen. She wants me to do it. And that's okay. It means I have a use in the home. There's one or two things that she'll share with me that I've just checked out. I'll listen to all kinds of things that concern her, and I want to hear what's troubling her. I want to hear her thoughts and her fears and concerns. But there are one or two things that I'll check out too. And just, all right, I'm done. We kind of chuckle about it. It has to do with how we're made. But I'll tell you, there are really important things about each other and about life that we can't afford to not listen. It's deeply more so when it concerns the cross of Jesus Christ, the fundamentals of the gospel, an understanding of who we are, where we are, doctrine, as it begins with God. By now, these people have heard so much, they ought to be able to teach the very subjects they're listening to. But they haven't because they aren't listening. Now, somebody might complain and say, well, Jesus told us that to have faith like a child. He brought the child next to him and he said, unless you have faith like this, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. Yes, Jesus did tell us to have childlike faith. But he didn't tell us in that passage to be children. He didn't tell us that we are children, and he certainly didn't tell us to be childish. He told us that our faith needs to be simple in Him alone and without all the distractions and all the qualifications that adults make by our superior wisdom and understanding, but a child who believes with all their heart in that way to believe and trust in Him. God wants us mature, not childish. In a recent Gallup poll, the conclusion was that evangelicals have a glaring lack of knowledge about the Bible, about basic doctrines and the traditions of one's own church, and the superficiality of faith, with many people not even knowing what they believe or why they believe it. That's a conclusion from asking questions of Christians. I read a statistic that said 80% of professing believers believe that the phrase God helps those who help themselves comes from the Bible. Ben Franklin is the one who came up with that in his almanac. It's not in the Bible. 80% of Christians believe that's where it came from. How can they believe that? Because they don't read it. Because they're lazy. I'm thankful that that's not this kind of church. That's not how you typically are, as I understand each of you. And I'm convinced that what is stated in verse 9 is true of you. But beloved, we are convinced of greater things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking to you in this way. In context, these people, though, are in trouble. They're in trouble because they're in danger of returning to older pre-conversion patterns of religious experience because they've forgotten the significance and the implications of the gospel that they believed. That one day they heard with joy and eager attention and yet have grown lazy about it. Well, what do people do when they haven't listened well and they forget what they've learned? They need to go back to the basics. They need to go back to the basis of effectively hearing the Word of God, leading to the activity of faith, the Word of God laying a burden upon the hearer, getting back to the basics of the things of God. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the Word of righteousness. In other words, the patterns of moral behavior brought about by the inner work of the Holy Spirit applying the redemption wrought by Christ in us. Growth in grace. Pressing on. Making our body be subject to the things of God. Running the race set before us. Learning the disciplines of God. Making use of the means of grace. Taking up the Word of God. Submitting our minds to that Word. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he or she is an infant. Are we infants in our thinking? Can you explain the doctrine of justification? Do you understand the process of sanctification? Do you understand the basic tenets of what will take place when Christ comes again? Can you explain the gospel in very simple terms with two accompanying biblical texts to someone who asks you, why are you a Christian? Can you explain to someone why you go and you worship the Lord on the Lord's Day on Sunday, once a week? Can you tell me what the Ten Commandments are? These are basics. These are basic, extremely basic. These are things every Christian should know. These are things every Christian should believe and understand. Can you at least call some basic understanding of the Nicene Creed to mind or the Apostolic Creed? Do you know it? Can you recite 5 passages from Scripture that you've memorized. 5, just 5. That tell you something about Christ and something about yourself as a believer. Something about God. Can you recite 5 biblical passages from memory? You see, there are basics about the Christian life that some of us don't know. Why don't you know it? You've grown lazy. You've grown lazy. And you know, fundamentally, at the end of the day, laziness is about not just losing sight of or losing an interest in Christianity, it's about losing an interest in God. It's about saying, God, I'm not interested in you anymore. I'm not as interested in you as I once was. God, you've become to me boring. You say, well, I don't take up and read the Bible every day, and well, why not? Well, I don't really understand it. Well, what do you do with something you don't understand? You get a little help from somewhere, or from someone who will help you to understand it. You get the Bible for dummies. I mean, right? Don't we do that with a task that we don't understand how to do? We get directions. We look on the internet. We watch a YouTube video. How come when we read the Bible and we say, well, I can't understand it, we can't take up something that would help us to understand? A small commentary, a study Bible to read the notes, call and ask someone. I can't remember the last time I got a call from someone that said, you know, I just read a passage today, Pastor, and I really wanted to get your understanding of what this means, because this seems to be important to me. Or maybe you. I'm not the only reference. Have any of you gotten a call from a fellow brother or sister in the Lord saying, you know, I have a passage that I'm reading today, and you're a mature Christian. Can you help me understand what this means? We don't understand. We aren't maturing in the Christian faith because we can't be bothered to do so. We aren't growing in the Lord, progressing year by year, deepening in our theological understanding and in the things of God because we're bored with God. These people are troubled people. They're in danger of returning to old practices, and that's what happens. We can reach a point when we're so bored with God and bored with the things of God, and we can grow lazy, so much so that we go back to old practices of religiosity. And we're content with that. We're running around like a hamster on the mill, getting nowhere, not maturing at all. And Christ becomes less and less and less to us year by year and by year. And that's why Paul is writing to the Hebrew congregations, or people in congregations, and saying, wake up. Be careful lest you fall away from what you heard at first. He's going to say it later in chapter 6. He's going to refer to those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. And in their falling away, they've crucified to themselves again the Son of God and have put Him to open shame. Their life yielding thorns and thistles. They're counted worthless. And Jesus will on that great day of judgment say, you're neither hot nor cold. I would that you were either hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. What do we need to do? We need to go back to an effective hearing and reading of the Word of God. We need to take up the Word of God and renew our interest in Him. How can I know if I really haven't been listening and listening well? If you consistently leave church and you don't remember what you've heard and you have a complaint about what you've heard, not a biblical complaint, but one formed by your own judgment, or you simply didn't like what you heard, or you're thinking, I could have said it in a better way. Listening to a sermon is not about you calculating how it could have been said better. If you go on to the next Sunday activity without a burden for obedience, and get in your car and you take off and you haven't uttered in some way, some small prayer, with clarity, Lord, help me to be a better listener so that I can grow and mature as a Christian. Lord, deepen my understanding of this sin. And forgive me. In some way, appropriating what we've heard from the Sunday sermon as our own. In some way, as we get up from reading the Bible in our daily devotion, getting up and appropriating Scripture for ourselves. Making it a prayer and making it a direction for our day. It's easy to do it if we make practice of it. I haven't been listening if I leave consistently without the weight of conviction, if I depart in a spirit of judgment rather than humility, if I leave with no hunger for more, if I leave without a heart with gratefulness and giving thanks to God. Lord, thank you for your word. I've been in churches where I attended for a year with my family, and there was nothing. There was nothing for us in the sermon. Zip. And it wasn't just me being judgmental. That man has gone through 6 churches. He has destroyed 4 of them. We sat for a year under his ministry. And Christine and I would look at each other after Sunday. And I'd talk. I didn't invite conversation. I didn't bring anything up. I was not speaking against this man. But people would come to me as I was a leader in the church and say, I don't understand a word that he's saying. And I said to my wife, and I said to anyone else, and I said to my own heart, if the Word of God is read, there is something residually beneficial for me, even as this man preaches. And so we would feed off the Word of God. There's always something for you, dear friend. There's always something for you that God brings out of His basket of bounty, and He lays it before you on the Lord's day, and you are to take up, hear it, receive it, appropriate it for your own, grow and mature in the things of God, and to be thankful. And so must I. Well, how can these people be healed? How can these people be healed? Even in verse 14, their situation is so significantly bad that they can't even discern good and evil. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They can't go on to solid food. They're still drinking milk in this spiritual illustration. They can't even discern good and evil. How can these people be healed? By listening again to the elemental things, by establishing who they are, what they've heard, what they believed in. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washings or baptismons, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, and this will do if God permits. These are the basics. These are the essential things. Everyone who's a believer must believe. Listen to those elemental things. Hear them again carefully. Faith and repentance, the calling of God, the necessity of the regenerating work of God and the sacraments as they encourage us in that inner work. The resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. These are the basics of faith. These people need to grow up. You and I need to grow up. We've been redeemed for that purpose, to grow up into God, to grow up and mature in Christ. There are great depths to the Word of God, deep depths in the Word of God. You cannot plumb the depths of them. You cannot empty them of their treasure. The Word of God is intended to impart to you from the beginning to the end of your Christian life. Still, ongoing benefit. Take up the Bible and read. Stop being lazy. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. Chapter 4, verse 11 and 13, therefore let us be diligent to enter the rest so that no one will fall, following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. John MacArthur says, having the knowledge of God's Word control our minds is the key to righteous living. What controls your thoughts will control your behavior. Knowledge of God's Word will lead to all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Maturity. That's where God wants you. God wants you mature. These people already know that they are to repent and believe. They come to see the value of ceremonial things and the sacraments in comparison to the spiritual reality of Christ and His benefits. They've come to conviction concerning the resurrection and God's judgment, but they stand on a precipice because they haven't progressed any further. And they've almost forgotten the things that they were told at first. They're immature. They're lacking in discernment over their spiritual condition. They've become lazy and dull. There's no point in going any further until they understand this. Well, maybe you're thinking, I don't know that maturity is that important. Does maturity really matter? Well, yes, it does. You've been redeemed for this purpose. And I know we tend to pull ourselves into an attitude of sovereignty where we believe that we are living for our own personal happiness and our own personal joy, but we're not. We're redeemed that we might grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ and become mature and be sanctified and enter into heaven holy, having been made holy by the Holy Spirit of God. That's your goal. That's your purpose. What is this nonsense in the last 15, 20 years where Christians began to go on campaigns so that we all might discern our hidden purpose? You have a purpose explicitly stated in the Word of God. God wants you holy. God wants you mature. God wants you to run the race set before you, to live a godly life in your varied context, and to live for His glory, and to love Him, glorify Him, and enjoy Him. That's it. What else do you need to know? Maturity matters. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, Paul prays for the Ephesian church, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. That's a lifelong project. Or 2 Peter 3, Peter wants the church to know, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, the coming judgment of God, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of Scriptures to their own destruction. You, therefore, knowing this beforehand, beloved, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you bored? Are you bored with preaching? You're bored with God. Are you bored with theology? You're bored with God. Are you not progressing in the Christian life and you can't be bothered to take up your Bible? You're bored with God. You're lazy in the things of the Lord. What a horrible statement. What a horrible statement if it's true of us. I'm bored with the infinite God who called all things into being and whose love was so of such an eternal nature that before I was ever born or walked upon this earth, God, from all infinity and all eternity beyond, determined that He would save me by His infinite power that He would work through His Son on the cross. What an extraordinary plan. An amazing God. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Has it grown tired, the sound of it, in your ears? How can I improve my hearing of the Word of God? I need to take it up. I need to pick up my Bible, open it up, spread it over my hands, read it and hear it. And I need to pray over it and ask the Lord to help me. I need to stay right here when I'm listening to godly preaching. I need to listen with the expectation that the Holy Spirit will use this foolish man in front of me, and He'll use the foolishness and the lack of wisdom in his preaching, but He'll use the Word of God, because the Word is wise and God the Holy Spirit is wise, and He will impart His truth to me. I need to quiet my own internal judgments and prejudices and distractions and listen. I need to hear the Word of God with all diligence. I need to commit myself, my family, my neighbor, the person sitting in the pew next to me, to hear, to listen, to process the Word of God without expectation and not be a distraction to them. I need to pay careful, careful attention. Because when the Word of God is preached and the Word of God is read and it comes into my mind and into my heart, it's the most important thing in all the universe. John Flavel, the wonderful Puritan preacher, says in the last word, "Take heed that you do not rest satisfied only with the knowledge of Christ you have obtained, but go on to perfection. It is the sin even of the best of saints when they see how deep the knowledge of Christ lies to throw away the shovel of duty and cry, 'Dig, we cannot.' To your work, O Christian," he says. "To your work. Let not your candle go out and devote yourself to your study. Cherish the blessed communications of light and of grace from on high. Count all things but dross in comparison with the excellence that is in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Let's pray.